We're going to start up with the introduction to the book of Daniel. And it's a wonderful book. It's a powerful book that prepares us to understand the book of Revelation. And so one of the things that this book will do, it'll open your eyes to a lot of things that Israel would do to get in trouble. During this time, during the Babylonian conquest of Israel, one of the things that happened is the Babylonians would love to place people who were their captives and put them in submission to their philosophies, to their ways of doing things. And so when we open up the book of Daniel, we're going to see how they were so interested in young men who were intelligent, who could lead, right, and direct people that were in the Jewish, those Jewish exiles that came in through the conquest of Israel, and they were going to force them and to become part of their culture. And the way they did it was they would instill their beliefs, their worldviews, everything into them, and then they would use them. According to Hebrew culture and Hebrew custom, the title is drawn from the prophet who throughout the book received revelations from God, and that was Daniel. And Daniel bridges the entire 70 years of Babylonian captivity that occurred 605 to 536 BC. Now I want you to understand, 9 of the 12 chapters relate revelation through dreams and visions. This is what Daniel would receive. And Daniel was God's mouthpiece to the Gentile and Jewish world, declaring God's current and future plans to them. What revelation is to the New Testament prophetically and apocalyptically, Daniel is to the Old Testament. This is why it opens up our knowledge to the book of Revelation. Now, several verses in this wonderful book indicate that Daniel is the writer of this book. I want to take you through those verses because he does it in a personal way. He says, I, right, to prove that he was the writer of this book. Let's go to Daniel 8:15. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, standing before me was the one who looked like a man. Right? So notice when he says, when I, Daniel. Okay, Daniel 8:27. Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. Then I got up again and carried on the king's business. But I was astounded at the vision, and there was none to explain it. So he begins to get visions, and God says, this is what I'm going to do in and through you to explain them, not only to your people, but to us in the present day church. Okay, Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books of the number of the years, which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years of bondage, right, in Babylon. All right, so let's go to Daniel 10, verse 7. Another scripture that verifies that Daniel is the author of this book. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. Notice how he says in the personal, I, Daniel. Okay, then Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal them up, the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. So Daniel is recognized, right, as the author, because God tells him, sealed up this book. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on the bank of that bank of the river. Okay, so Daniel's name means God is my judge. Okay? And so he wrote an autobiographical first person from chapter 7, verse 2 on. And so Daniel is to be distinguished from the other Daniels in the Old Testament. In other words, in 1 Chronicles 3:1, there was a son of David from Abigail. Okay, that's not the Daniel that wrote this book. Ezra chapter 8, verse 2, also tells us about Daniel, the son of Ithamar. And that's not the author of this book. And so Nehemiah 10:6, Daniel, who would seal the covenant. And one of the things about Israel, remember that when God made the covenant with them, It was important to have leaders who would verify the covenants, but Daniel wrote this book. And one of the things about Daniel, he was confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ as an author of this book. Let's go to Matthew 24:15. And that's really what matters. Jesus quoted from his writings because he knew that Daniel existed and was real, and he was the author of this book. It says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." Right? He's talking about what will happen when the Antichrist wants to be worshipped as God, and he defiles, right, the temple that is brought up again, and he causes the abomination of desolation. He defiles the temple in Jerusalem during the Great Tribulation, and he wants to be worshipped as God. But it says here, Daniel was given that vision from the very beginning. Okay, so Daniel was a teenager, about 15 years old, when he was kidnapped from his noble family in Judah and deported to be brainwashed by Babylonian culture. Remember what I told you. The Babylonians would choose these young, intelligent men to assist them with the imported Jews that were coming in from the exile. And so he spent the remainder of his life, about 85 years old, honoring God and standing firm in a fallen world. That's what I titled our series, Standing Firm in a Fallen World. This is one of the things that Daniel knew how to do. Even under Babylonian control, he still knew how to honor God throughout all his life. And he is an amazing man when you see his life. And when he lived this life in those situations that were very perilous, he showed us how to respond to adverse conditions, how to respond to trials and tribulations, and how we should handle them when they come up in our lives as Christians. Okay, so one of the things that God started to do, he started giving them favor with the Babylonian leadership. And he quickly arose to a noble statesman by official appointment royally, and served as a confidant to the kings that he was under. Now, he served in two world empires. Remember that. First, he served in the Babylonian Empire. And this is told to us in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48. Let's go there. "Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon." So what happened is God gave him favor. And this is one of the things that the Bible teaches us. When we serve God faithfully, he will give us favor before God and man. And this is the wonderful thing about what is going on as far as learning from Daniel and how to apply scripture to our lives. He also served under the Medo-Persian Empire with Darius, the king, right? And this is told to us in Daniel chapter 6. Let's go there real quick. Verses 1 and 2. "It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom that would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them 3 commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss." Okay, so when we see this, one of the things that you have to understand, this letter was written to the Jewish captives held in Babylon. And it's also written for us today to be ready for the end times. And this is what we're going to learn as we go through the study of the book. The background and the setting begins with the book being written in 605 AD, when Babylon conquered Jerusalem and exiled Daniel and his 3 friends and many more people. But I want you to notice the difference. When they were coming into service with God, they had Hebrew names. Okay, Daniel, remember, was one who meant God is my judge. His name got changed to Belteshazzar, favored by Bel, okay, which is the chief god of Babylon, the god of thunder. So they would transform them into their culture by changing their names, giving them nothing but teachings that would submit them under their guidance, and so they would become brainwashed eventually and be filled. This is what the amazing part is. Daniel never got infected, nor did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego after their names were changed, right? Okay, Shadrach was Hananiah. His Hebrew name meant God is gracious. Okay, when he got transformed into being placed under the Babylonian leadership, his name became Shadrach, right? From Hananiah to Shadrach, and that means under the command of Aku, which is their moon god. So they would give them Babylonian gods' names so that they could be subconsciously being trained to think like a Babylonian. Okay, the next name that we have to look at, right, when we see Mishael. Mishael in the Hebrew was a one who belongs to God. And then this is who we know as Meshach. Okay, Meshach was who is what Aku is. In other words, he is who what the moon god Aku is. The one that's really impactful that you see that got his name changed was Azariah. Azariah in the Hebrew was God is my help. We know him as Abednego, right? And one of the things is he was the servant of Nego or Nemo, right? And Nebo. And that was that he was the god equivalent to Lucifer. So can you imagine be given that name? That he was one, right, with Lucifer, servant of Lucifer. So the book of Daniel was written to encourage the Jewish exiles by revealing God's plan for them. God wasn't done with them, but what got them there was their rebellion, their worship of idols, all these things that they were doing to offend God. God finally had to correct them and put them under Babylonian oppression. Okay? Now, what does that help us with today? Well, there's a purpose for the book of Daniel today. And this is what we have to learn from it. Because Daniel was both a saint and a seer, right? He was a servant and a prophet, right? Because he was a saint, his book is extremely practical in Christian application. In other words, for our life today. As we study his life and those of his friends, we see Daniel was a servant full of commitment, right? We see that he was full of conviction and courage and standing up against the pagan world system and then teaching us how to remain firm in it. In other words, just because we see the world getting out of whack, right? You guys are seeing how Iran sent drones over and you're seeing how there's going to be a counterattack now. All these things God has in control and you don't have to worry because he has it all mapped out. All we have to do is remember who to put our faith and trust in. Not Babylon, for sure, but Christ himself. And this is what you have to, as a Christian, focus in on, especially when times like this happen. We always have to be rooted and grounded in God's word. We always have to be rooted and grounded in the Lord. And so once we do that, we'll see what this book is trying to explain to us. Now, this book is an inspirational example to us and has tremendous lessons for us about how we are to walk in the world that we live in now. You and I live in a fallen world, and we need to learn how to walk in it and stand firm in it. See, Daniel was a saint who knew how to walk with the Lord in a fallen world. But because Daniel, remember, was not only a saint, he was also a seer, a prophet, this book is very prophetic. And this is what I want you to understand. We need to learn the prophecies in this book well so that we can be ready to see how everything will end at the end. But remember, we have the sight given to us by the Holy Spirit to be able to translate the scriptures in correctness. See, what happens is a lot of people aren't servants. They just want the prophetic sight. They just want to be fed and fed and fed, but they do no service to God. That's not good enough. We have to follow the example that Daniel left. We not only serve and we become servants, but we also learn the prophecy to be able to bless the servants of God as well. In other words, there can't just be all prophecy because then you become of no use. You're just getting, you're like a sponge. You're getting fed and fed and fed, but no outlet. And every Christian needs an inlet. Every Christian needs an outlet. We are to touch lives with that prophecy to make sure we prepare people to be ready for the coming of the Lord. It does no good, right, if we're like the Dead Sea, just taking in, but no outlet. We have to be like the Sea of Galilee, full of life, right, an inlet and an outlet. And this is what God is saying. Be ready. Be prepared. Okay? One of the most prophetic books that I've ever read is this book of Daniel. And one of the things that unlocks keys to the book of Revelation that will blow you away. And it'll be an awesome book to study as you continue to study it. Without understanding Daniel, remember, the book of Revelation would be an enigma, a mystery. We wouldn't get everything out of it that we could. And because of Daniel's prophecies, and many of them have been fulfilled, this book confounds the critics. I want you to understand, this book has been attacked a lot by critics, by skeptics. Around the year of 300 AD, a theory was introduced by skeptics that the reason Daniel was so accurate was because, although he declares this book was written in 600 BC, it wasn't actually written until 50 AD. This is one of the things they came up with. Okay, you go, are you guys crazy? Because can't you see the evidence that's in Scripture that supports that this book was written when it was written, right? And see, they were trying to prove that this book was a fake, these skeptics. Okay, so this heresy, right, is still repeated today by higher critics. There's a lot of people that say, don't listen to the book of Daniel. It's a lie. It's a fake. It wasn't written when it was written. See, so in the days of Daniel, they put him in the lion's den. In today's day, they're trying to make him out to be a liar, right? And this is where we have to be careful, because the book is truth, okay? Now, these men, because of their rebellion and their anger and their ignorance, they're downright rebellious and fraudulent, because all they have to do is look at the Septuagint, right? The Septuagint declares the name of Daniel and the book of Daniel in it. Now, when was the Septuagint written? 285 BC. So if it was written in 285 BC, how can they say it was written in AD 50, correct? One of the things is when that proof comes out, one of the things that you have to see is all the proofs that point to the legitimacy of the book of Daniel. There's another one that I want you to look at in Scripture, and it's in Daniel 8, and it's about Alexander the Great when he was conquering the Middle East. Josephus, the Jewish priest and historian, wrote that he came to the city of Jerusalem and the high priest met him there, remember? And he started ministering to him and telling him, look, you're in the Bible. And instead of going to destroy Jerusalem because of the proof he showed him, he was excited that he let Jerusalem slide. He didn't destroy it. It was amazing. Let's go to Daniel chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. He's known, Alexander the Great, as the male ghost from the west. When you see the word ram, it is the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay, so while I was observing, behold, a male goat, Alexander the Great, was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. In other words, he was coming fast and furious, right? And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. Notice what it says. He came up to the ram. Who was that? The Medo-Persian Empire, that had the two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. I saw him come beside the ram, and he was enraged at him, and he struck the ram and shattered his two horns. And the ram had no strength to withstand it. So he hurled him to the ground, trampled on him, and there was none to rescue the ram from his power. This is when Alexander the Great was achieving maximum power. Then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly. But as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken. And in its place, there came the fourth conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Okay, so when you see the scripture, the male goat, Alexander the Great, came in to conquer, right? And when he did, he had no mercy on the Medo-Persian Empire. Now think about it, the prophecy behind it. This was going to happen before it happened. This was going to happen prophetically. The book gets even more and more truer as you read it. And because of its accuracy in prophecy, right? One of the things, how do we learn these things of who is who he is? How do we know the male goat is talking about Alexander the Great? Well, we stick to Scripture. Scripture always verifies Scripture. Let's go to Daniel chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. The shaggy goat represents the kingdom of what? Greece, Alexander the Great. And the large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. So when you see the proof that it gives you in Scripture, look at what it says. The broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms which will arise from his nation. Those were the four generals that he put in charge after he took over, although not with his power. So when you see all these things falling into place, these percentages of how this can come true in prophecy is amazing. It is something that really blows your mind. When he proceeded to open up this book of Daniel to Alexander the Great and show him he fit in the prophetic picture, how 300 years earlier he was prophesied to come. Isn't that amazing? 300 years earlier, Alexander the Great was so moved that he spared the city of Jerusalem. Secular history records this event. So I don't know what these critics can claim that Daniel was written in 50 AD. I don't know how they can do that, right? When Alexander the Great was touched by it in 322 BC. It's amazing, right? So when you think about the accuracy of the Bible and how true it is something that blows your mind. Now, the most convincing argument of all these things is simply Jesus himself, right? He acknowledges Daniel. He calls him a prophet. And in Scripture, one of the things is you see the proof there. Like in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, right? He quotes the abomination of desolation in the chapters of Matthew 24. And also in chapter 21, he talks about how Israel would be trodden and also would serve under Babylonian captivity. Okay, so this is what I want you to understand about how we learn prophecy. It's not about getting into arguments with people. It's about taking them back to the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus existed beyond a shadow of a doubt. Correct? Jesus acknowledges these books written. So when you talk to people, right, for example, don't start arguing about things that have no bearing. For example, when you talk to an evolutionist, right, you won't get anywhere until you go back to the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ named Adam and Eve, right? Don't argue about the evolution. Show them the facts of what Jesus said. One of the things is the issue is not so much what I think about evolution. It's about the proof that the Bible provides to solidify the accuracy of the Bible. Okay? Jesus mentioned Adam and Eve many times and in Scripture. So if Jesus says these people existed, Daniel, Adam and Eve, right? Noah, Job, when he quotes from Job, right? Jesus says the proof is there. I was speaking about these things and verifying that they were true from the very beginning that I started my earthen ministry. See, there's a lot of skeptics that don't believe that Job could have survived in the belly of that fish. But we know there's proof of people being found alive inside of fishes. We know, right, that when he mentions Adam and Eve and he quotes from it, it was because that's where sin started, at the fall of man. And Jesus came in to settle that sin issue. So when I've learned more than anything, I could be talking to people in cults till I'm blue on the face. They don't want to change. All I can do is provide the facts to lead them to Jesus Christ. And that will hopefully lead them to the cross, and they will find forgiveness and repentance for their sin, and then they can live their life. And the Lord has used me with a lot of Jehovah's and Mormons to lead them to the Lord, and it's been a pleasure. But the issue more than anything is, what good is my head knowledge if I'm not doing anything to broaden God's kingdom with it? I don't want to just be a sponge that stays there full of itself. I want to be a sponge that God squeezes to get that juice out to touch the lives of people. Time is short, guys. And we need to be telling them that Jesus is coming soon. Right? And so remember, he quoted Jonah about being 3 days in the belly of that fish. And that was a picture of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be there 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Doesn't say whale, right? Big fish, sea monster, Leviathan. What he's saying there is truth. And this is where faith kicks in. But there's been plenty of reports that you can look up where people have been found in the bellies of fish or sharks, right? Different kinds of species. And they've had men in there and they survive. They're just bleached white as snow because of all the acids and things, but the proof is there. See, Jesus used some of the most controversial accounts in the Old Testament. And when he used Adam and Eve, Jonah and Daniel, those were the foundations of his teachings to point people toward the need of a Savior. And this is why it's so important to understand this, because you can be in debate after debate after debate, and these people don't want to change. But if you point them to the person of Christ, it makes a bigger difference. There's more of a success rate of leading them to Christ, okay? Now, When people ask you how we know the prophecies of the Bible will come to pass, we can turn them now after we study to the book of Daniel and say, Daniel made predictions concerning, and this is what blows me away. When he made the prophecies of the four kingdoms he quoted from, Babylon, right? The Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and then the Romans, everything in its place, right? Before the events came to pass. What are the odds of that? And this is what I'm trying to teach you, is that because today people are making us look like buffoons, like we have no intelligence, that we can't process anything, that we're just people that were told because of our grandmothers and our generations to pass. No, we've studied. And one of the things, when we study, we learn. And when we learn, we understand it is accurate. The Bible is infallible. It's inerrant. It has no errors in it. And it is a powerful book that will change the life of everyone who surrenders to it from the inside out. Praise God for that. Isn't that powerful? So as I introduce you to this book, I want you to understand, when Daniel made those prophecies, it was something that was unreal. I want you to be careful, though. Don't get so obsessed with prophecy that's all you live for. There's still people living and breathing on this earth that need help to come to Christ. And what I've noticed is a pattern that a lot of people who are just into prophecy are not doing anything to lead people into the kingdom of God. You need to remember, prophecy is to be used to save people, not just to have intellect and information and knowledge. It does no good, okay? So, this is a very holy book. And prophecy has a tremendous effect on how you live your life. Okay? It helps you to remain pure for the Lord. If you're ready for the Lord's coming, who's ready for the Lord's coming? Maranatha, right? And when we're ready for that, one of the things it will do, it will keep us in check, because we're so focused in on serving the Lord, right? And so after speaking about his coming, one of the things Jesus told John the Apostle was very interesting in 1 John. I want you to see it. In chapter 2, verses 28 to chapter 3, verse 3. And he was preparing the people to understand, when the Lord speaks of prophecy, it's to keep you purified so that you live your life ready for the coming of the Lord as if he were coming right now at this very moment. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming, because we need to be prepared. We don't want to be embarrassed. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. We have to practice that righteousness. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of God. And such we are, aren't we? All of us. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Isn't that wonderful? And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, look at what it says, purifies himself just as he is pure. See, one of the reasons for prophecy is to keep us in check spiritually. Not to fall to the temptations of the world, not to fall to the evilness that's out there, but to stand firm in it, just like Daniel did. And this is one of the powerful things. When you see the life of Daniel, man, he was a man dedicated completely to the Lord. And this is what we're going to learn. Whoever has this hope purifies himself. That means we work at it, right? Not to get into heaven, but to honor the Lord who saved us. And this is the key. Truly believing that Jesus could come at any moment affects the life we live today. Isn't that true? If we understand he's coming soon, then I better get my act together, right? Not to be caught off guard. Another reason that we talk about prophecy that I want you to find out is in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. I want you to see that, because it's interesting. According to this prophecy, in the end times, there'll be an explosion of knowledge, academia. A lot of knowledge in the head, right? And so one of the things, not only intellectually, but also the knowledge will grow in the end time information, correct? We're going to receive more and more information. And he told Daniel, seal this book. Notice what he told him. Seal the book, Daniel, right? You're not going to understand it completely, but it will make sense to the ones who are left in the last days. Those are the ones that are going to benefit from what I'm giving you. See, it's important to understand that because there's a lot of teaching going on, a lot of knowledge. We have the tools to look up anything, right, that we want to look up. And one of the things is because we're living in the last days, though, there's a lot of prophecies that are making more sense to us because of this knowledge. But how do we use it? Do we use it for God's kingdom, for God's glory, to expand his kingdom? Or is it just so people can say, wow, you know a lot about the Bible, man? It has to lead to a life. Don't lose that focus why prophecy was made. Not only is the book of Daniel important in light of prophecy, but it's a blessing to us because we get to study the life of a man committed to the Lord, Daniel himself, right? So even in his own day, Daniel was very important to many people. He was a legend, right? Ezekiel puts him in a category the same as Job and Noah. What an amazing thing to lift up a servant of God like this. Let's go to Ezekiel 14, verses 12 to 14. It was told that the Lord would cut off Israel because of their rebellion time and time again. Many prophets also prophesied about this, right? But if we go to Ezekiel 14 and we go to verses 12 to 14, it says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast. Powerful. Even though these three men, and look at where he includes them, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves. You guys are messed up. But these men I count as righteous, right? Declares the Lord God. That's amazing. For Daniel to be lifted up in this way as a sermon. As a matter of fact, he's one of the only a couple of Old Testament characters with whom sin is not mentioned in his life. Now that doesn't mean he didn't sin. It just means that his life was separated, sanctified for the Lord to use. Right? That's amazing. When you see his life and nothing came up negative about sin. Okay, so understand who we're reading about. One of the things that I think characterized Daniel the most is three words. Okay, and I want you to write these down because this applies to us as well. Three things that characterized Daniel's life. Number one is purpose. Okay, the first word is purpose. He was a man who proposed in his heart that he would walk with God no matter what happened. I want you to think about that. What happened to the church during COVID? Many disappeared. They got scared instead of standing up. We have to be ready for whatever this government throws at us. See, one of the things about being a servant like Daniel, can you imagine being thrown into lions' dens, right? His friends thrown in fiery furnaces. The kingdom of God is for the courageous. And one of the things is we'll find out what our faith is all about as the government gets stronger and stronger in its power. We can never bow to the government. How many can say amen to that? Okay, we only serve the Lord when times get like that. Because, right, when things are going well and the government is doing things that honor the Lord, that's fine. We submit to the government. He taught us that. Give Caesar what is Caesar's, right? But when they start stepping on the principles of God, that is where you're going to find out if you're a Christian who will stand up firm in this fallen world. You're going to find out if you really, really do love God. And you'd be surprised. Things come up all of a sudden, and if you're not prepared, you will fall flat on your face. Because you will be in shock. You won't understand how the enemy operates. But Daniel was a man of purpose. He purposed in his heart he would follow God no matter what. Second, he was a man of prayer. This is the second word. Prayer. How deep are we getting into prayer? in our own Christian walks today. See, many times God allows these conflicts to draw us on our knees to get closer to God, because we had it all comfortable before. He begins to shake up our world, then all of a sudden we need him more than ever, and we start realizing how precious he is to us. And so he draws us through that conflict, just like he would to Israel, right? He would put them under bondage so they could learn how beautiful they had it when they were under God's control, not the world's. So he shakes up your world. All of a sudden, you start getting different reports of your health. Financially, you go through a crisis. You go through maybe relationship problems. And all of a sudden, God, poof, pops up like, I really need him. He allows those things to get you back on the right track. And it's a good thing, because he loves you. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't correct you, Scripture says. So one of the things that I want you to understand, God ministers to you. Through prayer, you're going to find out a lot about yourself, especially when you come before the Lord on your knees and you start breaking before the Lord. And you're saying, Lord, I know I have a lot of work to go, but I love that you're patient with me, long and suffering. Father, that you're merciful. Your mercies are new every morning. I get it. You're coming soon, so I better set myself up straight. And it changes your whole world, man. Once you start praying like that, knowing that the Lord is coming soon, you won't be messing around with the world anymore. You'll be so concerned about him coming and finding you faithful, just like Daniel, that you'll keep pressing forward. Okay, and then the third word I want you to write down about the life of Daniel. He was a man of prophecy. Three P's, right? Purpose, prayer, and prophecy. See, he was interested in prophecy. And one of the things is, when he was led by prophecy, he was spirit-filled. God gave him those revelations. When we read prophecy, read it for what it is, but use it for the kingdom of God. Don't just get knowledgeable. Start talking to people. You know what? The Lord's coming soon, and I just need to share this with you. And one of the things that God will do, he'll start sending you to great fishing holes, where people need Jesus Christ right now. Right now, a lot of us are not fishing. And we have to ask God, send me to pools that I can fish where you send me, so I can tell them that you're coming as soon. And many people are ready. Believe it or not, guys, with COVID and all the things that happened, there's a lot of people hungry and looking for answers to life that you have. Start being more kingdom-minded. Become fishers of men and go to those holes where God sends you to minister. It's amazing what God will do when you're aware of the surroundings. Time is short. He is coming soon. Let's get to work on those fishing holes, okay? So, one of the things that I want you to see is that the book of Daniel also has a theme for miracles, okay? One of the major themes woven into the book of Daniel is miracles. Daniel's era is one of six on the Bible with a major focus on miracles. Miracles were the vehicle God used to accomplish his purposes. Remember that Daniel would have to interpret writings on the wall of Belshazzar's, who was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, and have to bring forth judgment, right, and read those things in chapter 5 of Daniel. Daniel would also have to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, right, in chapters 2 and chapters 4. So all these things, remember, these are all miracles that occurred. God's protection over Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? In Daniel chapter 3 is also another miracle that had to take place. What about the protection of Daniel in the lion's den? Another miracle that occurred, right? And that was in Daniel chapter 6. So, visions that he had to interpret. All these things are miracles that God allowed to be seen. In chapter 8, remember, even Gabriel the angel got in on the scene to interpret a vision. All right, 70 weeks of prophecy, chapter 9 of Daniel. Those things were all miracles. And what about all the supernatural prophecies found, right, in chapter 10 of the book of Daniel, in chapters 11 and 12, prophecies of the end times, of the kingdoms that would occur and things that would happen as well. All these things, right, are important to us. So as we learn about this book, as I introduce you to it, my desire is this book will challenge you to become stronger spiritually than ever before. All right? That we become servants just like Daniel. That we become people of purpose. Just like he had purpose. That we're not going to bow to anyone except Jesus. And no matter how difficult this world gets, we are to be like Daniel, that we purpose in our hearts that we will walk with God no matter what this world deals to us. That we will not be shaken, we will not be led astray, that we will not compromise his mighty word. That we purpose in our hearts from here on out, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? All right, and then I want you to understand to become a Christian of prayer. Get deep into prayer. I'm not saying just these little, you know, Lord, thank you for the blessings of the food today. Nourish it to the goodness of our bodies. Amen. I'm talking about getting into prayer where you really seek the heart of God for all your needs. But start unselfishly at the throne. Start praying for others first. And then put yourself at the very end. It'll take your selfishness away as you get deeper into prayer. I pray you become a prayer just like Daniel, right? That he would pray in the morning and noon, and he would pray at night to make sure that he was always close to the Lord, and he would always aim his heart toward Jerusalem and toward God. That we become those kind of people that we prioritize prayer, not last minute. You know what happens to us today? Our schedules get so busy, we forget to seek God freshly when we're rested. When we can come to the throne of grace. Usually when we come to the throne of grace, we're already wasted. And at the end, thank you, Lord, for the day, getting me through it. I'm out, right? That's not the way to pray to God. You need to cry with passion. You need to seek his heart with passion. You need to be there daily, saying, Lord, I can't do anything without you. I realize that. Lord, be merciful to me, a wretched man, a wretched person. His coming is so soon, guys. We need our prayer to get more in-depth so that we can get close to the will of God, not only for our lives, but to prepare us for his coming. And then, that we enjoy prophecy. Yes, we learn about it, but that we become kingdom-minded as we get the knowledge that we get. That we become those people that enjoy prophecy as a vehicle to lead us to tell people of what's going on in these days. That we would gain that interest in prophecy like Daniel did and fall in love with it. But not to be self-centered in prophecy either. It's not about us. It's about using our knowledge for the glory of God. That's why those prophecy classes that we have on Thursdays, you need to come to them because you'll learn a lot more of what God is doing. So this is my introduction to the book. And this is my challenge to you. Become a Christian of purpose, a Christian of prayer, and a Christian of prophecy. One quarter of the Bible, remember, is prophecy. And we need to learn it the correct way. Doctrinally sound, so we can use it for God's kingdom. Amen?